If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage of scripture that we're studying this morning. Understand, he's writing, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a young church in the city of a little town called Thessalonica. If you're new with us, we're studying the book of Thessalonians, and Thessalonica was a port city located in Macedonia, had a vibrant economy, but understand something about this city. Like any port city in that day, a lot like the cities even of our culture today, in that city with this vibrant economy, it was filled with sexual immorality. A lot like our culture today. Did you know right now at this moment, listen, look up here. At this moment right now, there are 144 million people viewing pornography on the internet right now. There are over 68 million daily searches for pornography in the United States. It's 25% of all daily searches are for pornography. Think about it this way. Netflix, the number of monthly visitors Netflix has is 46 million. Amazon has 110 million. Twitter has 160 million. All porn sites, 450 million. The porn industry makes more money than the NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball combined, makes more money than NBC, CBS, and ABC combined. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second, $3,000. 12% of all internet websites are pornographic. 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic in content. 25% of online search engine requests are related to sex, resulting in about 68 million requests a day. In 2015, 136 billion adult videos will have been watched, and that number is estimated to jump to 193 billion by 2020. 90% of boys, 60% of girls under the age of 18 have viewed porn, with the average age of first exposure being 11 years old. So you better talk to your kids. 47% of men over the age of 60 viewed porn within the past 2 months. I remember one time with this guy, it was just such a waste of time, to be quite honest with you, because I'm trying to disciple him and I'm trying to engage him and grow him in his Christ-likeness, and he's like 57 years old, and he says to me one time when we're starting to talk about this kind of stuff, he said, well, when you get my age, you don't struggle with that anymore. And I looked him right in the eyes, and I said, quit wasting my time, I think you're a liar. It's true. Twenty-nine percent of men in their 70s viewed porn in the last 2 months. 55% of married men view porn at least monthly. And here's where it gets a little more personal. 68% of church-going men view porn on a regular basis. Of Christian young adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively seek out porn. 53% of pastors do not think pornography is a problem in their church. And sadly, 50% of pastors and 64% of youth pastors admitted to watching porn currently or in the past. So as you can see, inside the church and outside the church, pornography is a problem. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word this morning, it's this: personal purity must be your priority. That's the big idea this morning. Personal purity must be your priority. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In our study of Thessalonians, Paul's made it clear that Satan attacks churches that are seeking to make a big impact. And listen, one of the ways he attacks churches that are making an impact is through sexual immorality. Get this. There is nothing more destructive to the body than sexual immorality. Nothing. Not only does it destroy relationships, but it destroys your witness. And sadly, I have to share with you this morning that one of our elders, we have elders that are not boots on the ground right now, but they are kind of appointed to us by our fellowship. One of our elders has been removed from our church leadership and his church leadership because he hasn't been above reproach in the area of sexual immorality. The reason I share that information with you isn't to slander someone who's been a good friend and a mentor to me. I share that because it is one of our leaders and you have a right to know. But really, the main reason is knowing that if it could happen to him, it could happen to me, and if it could happen to him, it could happen to you. So don't check out on me this morning. Ladies, this message isn't for your husbands. Because a survey in 2015 said 1 in 3 women watch a porn film each week. That doesn't include books like 50 Shades of Grey, which are pretty much pornography. Understand, this isn't for the guy in your small group who maybe has confessed to you that he's struggling in this area. This message isn't for the single male. This message is for all of us. Can we just get that on the table right now? If you think this message isn't for you, I fear for you. This is for me, it's for you, it's for us, right? We good? We good? Can we talk in those terms? Because the statistics don't lie. And the enemy, he's aggressively going after you in full force. And you've got to understand that. He's going after you. In full force, seeking to render you ineffective by tempting you to succumb to sexual immorality. In the onslaught, we know it comes through films, it comes through internet, it comes through literature, it comes through just the arena of our own mind. And this morning, your responsibility, really simple, your job is to fight back. You have to fight back. And sadly, historically, churches have failed in assisting members in this area. When I say churches, not just pastors, I mean us. We don't help each other in this way. Only 9%, here's another stat, only 9% of churchgoers and 7% of pastors say they have a program at their church to help those struggling with pornography. That's a problem. One of the ways here that we are seeking to help people and deal with this issue just kind of head on is each summer we have our men's group that meets, Act Like Men. I did a whole 2-week talk on how to overcome temptation. If you look at the back of your little pamphlet this morning, how you respond to temptation is what I walked our guys through this summer. It's probably something I'll do every summer. We do that. I take guys through books. I've counseled people. And this morning, if there's any way that any of us can assist you if you're struggling in this area, please don't keep it inside, because that's what people do. They play the game. They keep it inside. They don't get help. And we need to be helpers here. We need to help one another deal with temptation, deal with sin issue. This is not an uncommon, listen, hear me, this is not an uncommon temptation that people battle. It's not uncommon. But we play the Christian game, we put on this facade, and act like everything's okay and we don't struggle with this. And that is when our enemy renders us ineffective. You turn a blind eye toward your sin's going to overcome you. You need to get help. You need to get help. I implore you, I encourage you. It doesn't have to be me, but find somebody in the body where you can get regular accountability. Ask them to help you. This is not an uncommon problem. And this morning, if our desire is to be a young church with big impact, we must stand firm together, as we saw last week, against the temptation to surrender to sexual temptation. Personal purity must be your priority. Look at what Paul writes in verse 3. This is really kind of where the big idea comes from. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You know, it's funny. I can't count the number of times. I really can't. I can't count the number of times people have come to me asking how to figure out what God's will is for their life. Has anyone asked you, "Hey, how do I know God's will for my life? Hey, who do I marry? Where do I go to college? Do I take this job?" Listen, Harvest, God's will, listen, know what the beauty of God's will is? It's not a mystery. I am here to free you from trying to find that dot on God's will You know, of the 148 billion colleges there are in America, which one should I go to? Well, you don't have to worry about that stuff. Listen, God's will is in ministry. The Bible tells us what God's will is. Ready for this? Number one, God's will is that you be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. God's will is for you to be saved. Number two, God's will is for you to live a transformed life. That's Romans 12:2. God's will, 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, is for you to be a good testimony to lost people. Number four, God's will, 1 Peter 3:17, 18, is that you suffer for righteousness. That's God's will for you. Number five, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're going to see it in a couple weeks. God's will is that you be thankful. And number six, we see this morning, God's will is for you to live a sanctified life. Every time Scripture talks about God's will, there it is right there. So we know God's will. And this morning, a sanctified life, what does that mean? It means to be separated from sin and separated to something, separated to holiness. So now that we know what God's will is then for our life, which is to be holy, to live a sanctified life, I want to give you three actions that will result in personal purity. Now listen, our time in God's word this morning is not meant at all to condemn any person who is in here who is struggling with sexual immorality. That is not the intent. As you know, I'm working through 1 Thessalonians, it's up next. I don't want anyone here who's struggling with sexual immorality to feel condemned. Today is about us coming together as a church family and uniting and battling together. That's what this is about. This is about you filling out these notes and keeping that booklet, because at some point, people are going to come to you and say, I am struggling with pornography. I am struggling in the area of sexual temptation. I need help. And that is a resource. And it's a big old book, and you are scared because we might be here till 2:30. Well, I have good news for you. We won't be. All right? But I need you to fill that out, because that is a resource for you to help people. Okay? Because we are in this together. You hear me? We are not about condemning people at this church. We are a hospital for sinners, and we're going to help people. I might need help at some point. You might need help at some point. Have the humility to know what your job is within our church family. So, do I get an amen on that? Anybody? Okay. God's word. Listen. God's word will free you from slavery to sexual immorality if you incorporate these three action steps into your life. It will free you. Listen, some of you have been in bondage for a long time. Nobody knows. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know. If you're a student, maybe your parents don't know, but you're in bondage and you want to be free. Well, here's how you are able to free yourself. It's by making personal purity your priority. And here's the first action that will result in purity. Number one, walk God's way. Walk God's way. Verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Paul's like, finally. Now, when we write finally, when we're sending an email, it's kind of like we're closing this deal out, right? When he writes finally, he's like, now I can get to the point of why I'm writing this letter. Here's his whole point right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in chapters 4 and 5. Here's why he's writing. He's kind of like just getting started, really, I guess you could say. And here's what's happened. Timothy, of course, he's come back. Paul sent Timothy on a trip to find out about this new baby church. Timothy comes back. He gives Paul a report. He tells Paul all the good that's going on in Thessalonica, but he also shares the struggles. That's what pastors do. So when people ask me about my church, I'm like, yeah, man, God's doing this. He's doing this. He's doing this. Here's some things that we got to improve upon. Here's where we got to get better. Here's some areas we need to grow in. That's essentially what Timothy did to Paul. And so now Paul knows how to write to this church, and he's writing to this church. And notice what Paul goes after. Do you see it? Do you see it in your verse? In verse 1, what does he go after? He goes after what? Their walk. When Paul, it's interesting, he uses that word walk four times in his two letters to the Thessalonians. He's going after their walk. He's going after their conduct. What is the Christian walk? He's going after the daily decisions of life. He's going after the daily choices that you and I make, the choices that the Thessalonians were making. Do I click on that mouse? Do I right-click or not? He's going after that. Specifically, he's going after the daily choices that relate to purity. That's the context here. Now notice what he says. He says, this is really important, he says, you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, that word ought, in other letters, the same Greek word is actually translated must. I don't like this interpretation. ESV, I don't like ought. And I think that NAS has must, I think. But the word must, you can kind of just put in parentheses, put must there. Because when we say ought, it's kind of like, oh, well, I guess he should live this way. No, this is not a like optional thing that Paul's giving us here. It's not like cleaning out the garage. If I get around to it, it's going to be awesome. Clean garage. Do a little house cleaning. No, no. This isn't a I hope to get around to it deal. This is like, you got to do this. You got to clean this stuff out now. It's a must for every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter even if you've never heard this teaching before and you just came to know Christ. It doesn't matter if you're lonely and single. It doesn't matter if you're married and miserable. It doesn't matter if you never heard this before. If you claim to know Jesus as your Savior, personal purity must be your priority. Must. You must walk God's way. And the first way you seek to walk God's way, the first way you seek to walk God's way is by studying to know God's word. You got to study to know God's word. You want to walk God's way, you got to know God's word. Paul writes, you received from us how you ought to walk. He's basically saying, I told you what to do, guys. I told you what to do. I told you already when I was there, I told you what to do. I told you how to live. When I arrived in Thessalonica, when I saw all the pagan sexual practices that we've talked about, right? When I saw that, when I saw the prostitution outside of the courtyards, in the temples, when I saw the sexual idolatry, I told you guys how you're supposed to live. You received instruction on this. And listen, we have instruction, don't we? The Bible gives us a lot of instruction regarding sexual immorality. It talks about how we're not supposed to lust after another person's spouse. It talks about adultery. It talks about homosexuality. It talks about bestiality. God's word is clear regarding what it looks like to live a pure life. This is no mystery. It's clear. It's clear on where God stands and what he expects. And as children of God, you know what our job is to do? It's to know what God says about purity. That's our job. So think about it this way. Some of you, college students, you have the pleasure of taking some final exams shortly. That's always marvelous. How does that go? This is not a... When you get the final exam, at least when I was in school, back when I walked to college uphill both ways... Because I'm 40 now, and I can say that. I've earned the right to say that. Listen, back when I was in college, maybe it's changed. Final exam, do you need to know just, like, part of the material or all of the material? All of the material. And our grade for the final exam is dependent upon the entire class. This morning, God's word, when it comes to God's word, God's expectation is the same. If you're going to walk God's way and live a life that pleases him, you can't just know selective scriptures from God's word. You can't just know the things that you like to hear from God's word, like Thomas Jefferson did. You have to know what all of the entirety of what God's word says. And this morning, if you are unaware of what God's word says about personal purity, you must study to know God's word so that you are able to have patterns of victory as it relates to sexual immorality. If you don't know what the word says, you can't have victory. This leads us to the second way you're able to walk God's way. You have to strive to apply God's word. Strive to apply God's word. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was more interested in action than instruction. Get that. He's more interested in action than instruction. Listen, it doesn't matter what you know about living a pure life. I don't care what your theological IQ is. That's what Paul's saying. I don't care what you know. Now, we're not minimizing instruction. You need to know what the word says so you can apply it to your life. But Paul's not interested in instruction. He's all about application. Look at what he says in verse 2. He's like, I get it. You got the instruction thing down. Good for you. I want action. Why? Because instruction without action will result in fornication. That's it. Instruction without action results in fornication. You can know it all. You can know everything about purity, but if there is no action, there will be fornication. You can know the Bible, but if you don't apply the Bible, you're going to fall. The stories are countless. Mighty men and women of God who had the instruction thing down, but they didn't take action. It led to fornication. Think about David. Think about Samson. People know what to do, and they fall. You know what to do, and some of you, maybe in this moment, maybe you're falling. It's not about just instruction. You need instruction. You need to study to know God's word. But now, you've got to go the next step. You've got to apply God's word. And verse 1 is key if you seek to live a life of purity. It says that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, underline this, that you do so more and more. What does that mean? It means to abound. It means to be abundantly supplied. You need to overflow. It's extraordinary, surpassing. Paul is calling you and me and the Thessalonians to excel to a higher degree, to be extraordinary as it results in purity. And the only way we can be a young church with a big impact, don't lose the flow, the only way we can be a young church with a big impact is if we are more focused on application than we are instruction. You want to be just a church that is dead and accomplishes nothing? Just focus on instruction. Be the Bible B trivia champion. That's awesome. But understand something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You need to take that word. You need to take that knowledge. You need to apply it to your life so that there is victory. Too many churches, and I pray that we never become this way, Harvest. Too many churches and too many Christians, and I'm including Matt McCarthy when I say that, is we pride ourselves in our theological knowledge rather than our Christian conduct. Theology is often a mask that we use in place of transparency. I say that about small groups. You want to go to a horrible small group? You want to kill a small group and not be life-shaping and life-breathing in the lives of your other small group members? Just talk theology. Oh, blah, sanctification and justification and election and idolatry. And talk big. But that, listen, that's the mask right there. Theology is the mask that we use in place of transparency. And it goes nowhere. Everybody knows your Bible guy. You're awesome, man. You know the Bible. But listen, you are not putting yourself in a position where you can help people grow, nor do I believe you're probably just a step away from falling. Personal purity must be our priority. We must pride ourselves not in knowledge, not in instruction, but in application. A second action that will result in personal purity. Follow God's will. Follow God's will. As I said before, God's will isn't a mystery. We see it in verses 3 to 6. Paul brings clarity on what it looks like to follow God's will. God's plan for your life is rather simple. Here it is. Here's God's will. Be holy. That's his will. And he writes this in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word sanctification, we've talked about this before. There's three aspects to our salvation, right? There's the justification. It's that one-time act where God declares you righteous. That's when you're saved. It's the first aspect of salvation. So think about it this way. I'm justified. I cry out to Jesus. He becomes my Lord and Savior. I'm declared right before God. And then the second aspect of sanctification. Then the third aspect is glorification. Glorification is when we die and meet Jesus. Or when he comes back, as we sung about today. But that middle part, that second part of salvation, that's your sanctification. It's this ongoing process in the Christian life. Paul writes that God's will for you is to live a holy life, to be who you are. You've been justified. Live that out. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. Now, because you've been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin should no longer rule over you, as Kylan read Romans 6. How awesome was that? Now, of course, the power of sin is in our lives. It is a present reality. That's why we're talking about this today. And we have to combat it daily. And one of the most common ways that it rears its ugly head is in sexual immorality. And Paul gets this. That's why he's writing this. And he says in verses 3 through 6, if you're going to follow God's will, you must, look at verse 3, you must abstain from immorality. No secret here. No secret about the church at Thessalonica. No secret about our church. People struggle with immorality. Cicero, who spent a lot of time in Thessalonica, very influential to the worldview that the Thessalonians possessed, writes this. He says, let not pleasures always be forbidden. Let desire and pleasure triumph sometimes over reason. That's the kind of worldview these people had. Cicero's the guy they were esteeming. The Greco-Roman worldview considered sex like another biological function, the same way you eat, the same way you drink, you know? Kind of like yesterday, Owen and I, we went up to Asheville, him and I, overnight. And honestly, one of the reasons I always, whenever I go away and stay in a hotel, I always take someone with me. If it can't be my wife, it's one of my boys. For personal protection. Because I don't trust myself in a hotel room alone with a TV. So every time I travel somewhere, I take someone with me. So yesterday, we're coming back from Asheville, Owen and I. And I'm like, Owen, one of my favorite barbecue places in North Carolina is right up here in Black Mountain. Has anyone been to Phil's Barbecue Pit? Anybody? Has all the hats on the wall? Yeah, it's fantastic. Phil's Barbecue Pit is fantastic. People haven't eaten barbecue until you go to Phil's. You think Lexington Barbecue has got it right? Mm-mm. Go to Phil's. So we're having some guy time. It's 2:30. We don't care. We're hungry. If we're hungry, we're going to eat because we're men, right? It's what guys do when they're on road trips. We do what we want. That's the approach, though, that the Thessalonians had towards sex. It's just a biological function. Get it whatever way we want it. If you have a female slave, you could use her in any way you wanted back then. And so Paul, he tells these new converts, listen, now that you're in Christ, now that you've been justified, you've been declared right before God, and now you're on the second aspect of salvation, and you're in the sanctification process, and it's ongoing, but now that you're there, that's God's will for you. That's the sweet spot. That's where you need to stay. No more immorality. It's time to pursue purity. You must abstain. That word abstain means stay completely away. So, how many of you guys are like severely allergic to poison ivy? Any takers? Anybody? A few people? Yeah, that's me too. That's the worst, isn't it? I remember when I was in high school playing Capture the Flag, getting poison ivy, and like my head blew up to like 3 times the size of what it already is. You know, all over your face, and it spreads all over your body. So now I respect the little green leaf with the red tint. And I do everything I can to stay completely away from it. I have serious boundaries in place when it comes to poison ivy. Because I know what it's going to do to me. I know what it's going to do. I use that example because that's the picture Paul is communicating here. That's the picture right there. He's like, abstain. Get away from it. Some of you, if you go within 3 feet of it, it just kind of grabs you, right? And so you're like, you're way away from it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Stay clear away. Watch your behavior. Watch your thoughts. Be morally pure. You see, when it comes to sexual immorality, we will fall if we don't have boundaries in place. And that's why I bring Owen or one of my sons with me on road trips. There's got to be boundaries in place. I don't want to be a statistic. John Piper, someone that many of you probably, you're familiar with his writings and his preaching. I remember him saying he wouldn't, if he traveled alone, now he always travels with someone, but if he was alone, he'd always get to the front desk and be like, all right, room 322, that's great. Now send someone up to take out the TV. And they'd look at him and be like, what? He's like, yeah, send someone up to go get rid of the TV. I don't want the TV in my room. And he would not enter the room until they took out the TV because he was aware of the temptation. He wanted to abstain. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's really drastic. Yeah, it is. You take drastic measures so that you don't fall prey. Why would we go to such great lengths? Here's why, because when Paul writes abstain, he's calling for total abstinence as well, isn't he? 100% abstinence. He writes in Ephesians, he says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint. No circumstances or scenarios justify sexual sin. It doesn't matter if you're single. And God has, and listen, let me just go on a little tangent here. And I forget the statistics. I didn't think I was going to say it, but I'm going to bring it anyway. So here's a problem. I am not saying be foolish, but do you understand our culture today, it's like the first time ever that people are waiting till they're 28 years old to get married? That's a long time. I'm not saying God doesn't call people to singlehood for a while or maybe even permanently. I'm not saying rush into marriage. But I am saying this, if you're in a relationship, listen, if you're not married and you're in a serious relationship and if you're just holding out so you can get more stuff and position yourself better while you're living in sexual sin, that's a bad game plan. That's a really bad game plan. And moms and dads, listen, we gotta be careful on how we instruct our children when it comes to this kind of stuff. We gotta be really careful. Because we can get so caught up with keeping up with the Joneses and establishing a firm financial foundation where sexually where our kids are living immoral lives. And this is serious, serious stuff that Paul's talking about, is it not? So we gotta be aware of this. And if we're going to follow God's will, he goes on to say, you gotta control your body. So we abstain from our immorality, but listen, if you're single, and even if you're not single, if you're a person that breathes, we all struggle with this, right? We got to learn to control our own body. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That word know carries the idea of having the knowledge or skill necessary to accomplish your goal. So it's pretty clear. It doesn't take a PhD to figure out what Paul's writing here. Paul makes it clear that if you're a child of God, you need to know yourself. That's what he's saying. He's saying, know yourself. Know yourself. Know yourself, Matt. Know that you don't want that to be in that hotel room with just the TV. Know yourself so that you can accomplish your goal of living a holy life and in an honorable way as it relates to sexual temptation. So, real practically, if and I'm not saying, I am not going to say what you should and shouldn't do, but think with me here, okay? So if the movies you're watching are causing you to lust, if they are truly causing you to lust and you're battling that, guess what you need to do then? You need to stop watching those movies. If the books you are reading, the websites you're going to are causing you to grow discontent, you need to stop. If Facebook is taking you down the path of wishing you were with someone else, you need to stop. He's telling you, Paul's like, know your weakness. Know your weakness so that, and here's the so that, why? Here's the why behind the what. Know your weakness so that you can accomplish your goal. What's the goal? To control your own body. You want to have honor, the verse says, and holiness. You want to live in a holy way? You got to know your weakness. So here's a good example. Yesterday, we were up in Asheville, played a really good basketball team. And it's like at the end of the, this is girls basketball. I mean, come on. Some of you are like, girls basketball, it's the most boring thing in the world. Well, obviously you haven't watched our team play yet. Let me just say that. The end of the first quarter is 27-25. Girls basketball. On pace for 100 points. We're down 2 points. I look at my assistant coaches. I'm like, we just gave them our best punch. If they keep hitting shots like that, we're never going to win this game. No chance. And unfortunately for us, we scored 72 points in regulation, girls basketball and still lost by 20. We lost 92-72. That's a lot of points. Because they had like this 6'4" girl. And we're a bunch of munchkins. And I tell people all the time, everyone's like, how's your team? How's your team? I'm like, yeah, we're really good. We just don't have a 6-footer, so we're never going to win a state championship because everybody good has a 6-footer. But here's, we were exposed yesterday. And so I said to my assistant coaches after the game, I said, well, we have a serious weakness. We already knew what the weakness was. But what we're going to do from here on out is we are going to address this weakness every day so we can accomplish our goal because we're pretty good. Now, the team we're playing is probably the number one team in all of North Carolina, and we won't be competing with them for a state championship, but truth remains is we're going to struggle to reach our goal until we address the weakness. That's the point. Don't miss the point. The point isn't basketball. Paul is saying, get this, Paul is saying, know your weakness so that you can live, know your weakness so that you can live out God's will for your life, which is holiness and honor. Know your weakness. What's your weakness? What is it? Because if you don't know your weakness, there is no holiness. Third, if you're going to follow God's will by living a life of purity and abstaining from immorality, you must live differently. Live differently. Live differently. Look at verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I already explained that the Thessalonian culture, I explained what the culture was like. In verse 5, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, be different. Don't be dominated and ruled by the passions of lust, the uncontrollable desires, the overpowering urges, the out-of-control cravings. Now, I think sometimes what happens is we don't understand what lust is. And so Josh Harris does a really good job explaining what lust is. It's not lust to be attracted to someone or notice that he or she is good-looking. That's not lust. I think sometimes we feel like, man, I'm battling. Well, there are beautiful people in this world. Number two, it's not lust to have a strong desire to have sex. God has given us that desire. That's not lust. It's not lust to anticipate and be excited about having sex within marriage. It's not lust when a man or woman becomes turned on without any conscious decision to do so. It's lust. It all becomes lust in how you respond to the urge. That's when we know if it's lust or not. And Paul's like, don't respond. He says, don't respond like the Gentiles when you have these feelings, these four things right here. Don't respond like the Gentiles because then it's lust who do what they want. And think about the whatever's in your mind or click on the mouse or pursue the relationship. A great definition for lust Piper has, and it's, I guess he's getting it from this passage that we're studying this morning. Lust is really, it's a sexual desire minus honor and holiness. That's what lust is. It's a sexual desire minus honor and holiness. There's nothing wrong with having a sexual desire, but is it a holy sexual desire? So within the bounds of marriage, sex is a wonderful thing. And listen, parents, we need to be telling our kids that it's a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing. I had one of the talks recently. And I told my son, I'm like, dude, it is awesome. You're going to love it when you're married. It's great. It's great. It's a gift from God. It's something that you are meant to enjoy, but you will never enjoy it outside of God's parameters. It only brings feelings of condemnation. Desires aren't wrong. God created us with the desires. They become wrong when they are minus honor and holiness, when they are encompassed with sin outside of the bounds of God's word and his order. And listen, get this. Our culture doesn't know God. We shouldn't be surprised when they fail to live sexually immoral lives. They have no desire to please him. However, we do know God, and we are supposed to live a life that pleases him. And his will for you and his will for me is to live differently by abstaining from sexual immorality. Fourth, if you're going to follow God's will by living a life of purity, abstaining from immorality, you must respect your family. I love verse 6. It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Men, the women on your computer that you're lusting after, they're not yours. That's what Paul's saying. Not yours. That's someone's sister. belongs to your brother. It's somebody's daughter. It's somebody's wife, not yours. In fact, I would say that she doesn't even want to be viewed by you. She hates what she's doing. She despises the fact that you're even doing it. A 2012 survey of porn actresses demonstrated 79% of porn stars have used marijuana, 50% ecstasy, 44% cocaine, 39% hallucinogens. You know why they do that? Because they want to escape from the reality of the life that they're living because they can't stand who they are. And when we watch them, we're contributing to it. How hurtful is that? We are putting these people in a position. When you click on that mouse, when you watch that video, you're putting them in a position where they just have no meaning for life. And Paul's like, don't transgress them. Don't wrong them. Don't make them feel that way. They hate the world that you've created. That's what Paul's saying, really. And listen, if we're struggling in this area, remember, you're transgressing and wronging a brother, a sister. They're real people. That word transgress, you're taking advantage of. That's what it means. So that happens in our house sometimes. We have Creed. Creed's like 6, trying to be like 15, because his older brothers are 11 and 9. And so they have, what are those cards called? Pokemon cards? And so some of my older son's friends, along with my sons, know what they do to Creed's Pokemon cards? They rip him off. That's what they do. Creed, trying to get acceptance, makes horrible trades with his Pokemon cards. So we had to sit sit Creed's brothers down and some of his brother's friends down and basically say, quit taking advantage of Creed. It's not right. You shouldn't do that. And we're all about justice, and we're all about people not being taken advantage of, except for when it comes to sexual immorality. We need to respect the dignity of our spouse. We need to respect the dignity of our brothers and sisters, and we need to respect the dignity of the person on the screen. Personal purity must be your priority. A third action that will result in personal purity, remember God's warning. Remember God's warning. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture is God-breathed. So Paul is writing, these are God's words. Don't forget it. This isn't Paul's like idea of how you should live a pure life. These are God's words. And this is God's instruction. And notice the first warning he gives. He says, you will be judged by God. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. That word avenger, one who chastises those who do evil. Like he's coming for you. That's what Paul's saying. You will be judged, the ultimate avenger. Think about that. I was putting some notes together this morning, and Isaiah is sitting kind of on my lap looking at some things. He's like, wow, that's strong. He's 11. I'm like, yeah, that is strong. He's like, don't take that out. I said, I'm not taking that out. The ultimate avenger is coming for you. And here's what it looks like. It looks like when you stay enslaved to this stuff, it looks like a marred marriage. It looks like a fragmented family where there's a loss of love and a loss of respect. In the marred marriage, there's not a oneness. It looks like a ruined reputation. It looks like a lonely life. It's a debilitating disease. These are all the consequences of this sin. The avenger comes. And when you get caught, because you will be caught, because I just shared with you how we lost an elder because he was caught, it comes and it hurts. He avenges all these things. That word, all these things, look at that verse. That includes all sexual sin, thought life, adultery, pornography, homosexuality. It's all going to come to light, and he's going to come after you. I don't know about you, but that should be a motivation for purity. Well, look at the second warning. You've been called for a purpose. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Listen, God has saved you for a purpose. And listen, as wonderful it is to get out of hell and to spend eternity with him, ultimately, that's not why he saved you. It's a great benefit, but it's not the reason. God has saved you for holiness. He wants holy people. He wants you to live a life free from immorality. That's his intent. He says, for God has called us, he hasn't called us for impurity, but for holiness. He hasn't called you to just live whatever way you want. And if you're living a life of impurity, basically Paul's like, you should have no security of your eternity. God hasn't called you for impurity. You shouldn't be secure. You need to be questioning, because Galatians 5:19 through 21, at the top of the list, Paul says, if there's sexual immorality, very first thing, sexual immorality, go down to verse 21, says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, understand something. We all struggle with this, but if our life, it's not about perfection, but if there's no direction, if there is no fight, if there's no desire from you right now, if the Holy Spirit's not saying, boom, man, bro, you need to change, sister, you need to change, if the Spirit is not working in you right now, that's a problem, because look at what verse 8 says. Here's the third warning. You've been equipped for holiness. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you're rejecting, that word disregard, if you're rejecting right now, who are you rejecting? Are you rejecting Paul? No. No, you're not rejecting Paul. You're rejecting God. You're not disregarding man. You're disregarding God. If you make no effort to have victory, Paul says in verse 8, you're rejecting the Spirit. You're rejecting God. You got to question if you're saved. James McDonald says this, an unbroken pattern of sexual sin equals an unsaved person who is still heading toward hell. An unbroken pattern of sexual sin equals an unsaved person who is still heading toward hell. Will we be perfect? No. Nope. But if you have no desire to live a pure life, you have to question yourself. Well, how then do we live this life? How do we have victory? Well, here's the encouraging thing about verse 8. You have the Spirit. If you know Christ, he says, he gives you the Holy Spirit. You have God living in you. Wow. You have power. You have power to live a life of purity. The Holy Spirit gives you the power. First Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This morning, listen. If you're struggling in this area, this isn't uncommon. Remember how we started? Not uncommon. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, now's the day to start having victory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how it instructs us on how to live. And God, I'm particularly thankful for this passage. I'm thankful for the fact that in the midst of our struggles, amidst the temptations that we battle, we are not left alone. You give us, you provide us with the resources to have victory. You give us your Spirit. The true and living God is living inside of us. We're grateful for that. We pray, God, that for if there's anyone here this morning who's struggling in this area, God, I pray that today will be the time where they repent and they start experiencing true victory. Give them the power that's needed to overcome this temptation. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.